I was in Beijing, China, 2006. The first morning of the first day we were there, I fell down the subway stairs and I shattered my elbow. I broke it in five places. And we had gone to a hospital there in the city, and as surgeons do, he came in to see me and told me all the things that might go wrong, which is always very encouraging. And there were a number of things, and they were real. I mean, he wasn't sure it would all go back together right, and if it did, he wasn't sure that I could use my arm properly. And I remember very well that night. My surgery took place at 1 in the morning. The doctor did my surgery, taught orthopedics at the university there in Beijing, and so my surgery was after hours. And so it was late at night. I was in the room by myself waiting on surgery. And I remember a discussion I had with the Lord. And interesting, that song, Sue Ellen had sung that on a CD that our church made. And that night in that dark place by myself, every single word of that song came back to my mind. I don't know how carefully you listen to the words, but the words are amazing. And I was talking to the Lord, and I said to the Lord, "Lord, my life has been so much better than I could have ever imagined. I could never have thought as a 16-year-old boy when I gave my life to you that it would be anything like this. And if my ministry is over, then that I have nothing to complain about. I've already had more than the average man would ever have, and if you've been with me, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful time." And the words of that song were just a great comfort to me. There are a lot of reasons to have good music. One of them is good music attaches good words to our memory. And that song, every word, came back to my mind that night, and what a amazing opportunity to with the Lord. And as you see, God was not done with me, and I am here. And my doctor told me to go fishing because that would help my elbow, and I certainly did that. That's one prescription I definitely get filled, believe me. But we serve a great and gracious God. When we give ourselves to Him, you know, there's so many things that people imagine. If I give myself to God, God's going to do something terrible to me. Well, if He did, we deserve it, but He doesn't, does He? And He gives us so many things, and we have so many wonderful blessings. Just being, knowing Him and being in His presence is an amazing thing. And to be here on this day, 2011, with you is a great day for me. I hope, as I have and our family has, that you've recounted in the last few days the God's blessings for 2010, and they have been many. In this room this morning are people who were not saved this time last year. There are people who were straying away from God who are now walking with Him. There are all kinds of wonderful things that God has done. The fact that I'm here and you're here listening to me is just amazing. I never get used to that. You know, you really do listen. I can't believe it, but you do. And if you knew me like I know me, you wouldn't listen. But if I knew you like God knows you, I wouldn't waste my time. But it's 2011, the first Sunday of the year. And I want you to think about this morning, making a difference. You know, we never, ever are satisfied till we're in glory. Paul, from a Mamertine prison in Rome, wrote, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." Someday that'll be our story. But until that time, there's always things to do. There are bridges to build. There are people to reach. There are things we need to accomplish in our lives. But most of all, I think in this year, I hope that we, beginning with the pastor and the staff and all of us, will determine that this year we want to make a difference for God. That when we finish this year, and if we stand here together next year at 2012, that we can look back and say, "I have made a difference for God this year by God's grace." I get frustrated with the world and with how things are. somehow all of us think we could fix it better. If I were just president, I would fix it better than Obama's doing it. And or if I was a senator, if I was the governor, if I was the mayor, and we think of all those kind of things, and as a result of that, we sit down and don't do anything. But God has ordained us that we would make a difference. And that we are sent here not to just fill up time and space, but we are to make an impact for God. The passage that was read this morning in your hearing, if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, all of you know this is the passage called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus grew a large group of people together on the side of a mountain. He was standing there. Last January, we were there with a group of our people. And we stood there and looked down that mountainside at where those people were standing and or sitting, and how that must have been when our Lord was there himself and talking with them. And if you will look at chapters 5, 6, and 7 as the basic elementary school of Christian understanding, our Lord was beginning to lay out what it means to be a Christian. You see, this whole thing was new. They had never considered the things that he was teaching them. And this is early, early on. And so in these chapters, he lays out so many things. He's contrasting how they were taught by the rabbis and what he, the Son of Glory, said. And how they were to deal with wealth and how they were to deal with necessities and how they were to pray. All those basic, common, foundational things. In this chapter, if you notice, in the first part of the chapter, beginning of verse number 3, we have what are called the Beatitudes. And he's laying out the qualities, the character traits, the attitudes that he appreciates, that he approves, or that are appropriate in his kingdom. And he talks about things like being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek. Verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is. And what a challenge to us to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be peacemakers, all these qualities. And the Lord is laying these out as the standard by which we need to achieve. And let me explain to you, it is by the working of the Holy Spirit of God in us. As we yield to Him, as we surrender ourselves to Him, then God begins to change us into His image and to evidence in our life these very virtues. It's not that we pull up our determination or that we turn over a new leaf or make a New Year's resolution. It is that we learn to surrender to God. For God wants to do in us and through us unimaginable things. And after this talking about all these things and warning them about the persecution that will follow, he begins to talk to them what they are to be to make a difference, and then how they are to function to make a difference. And this is what we'll be in the next few Sundays. We're going to talk about how we as individuals, we probably will not be the President of the United States. We probably will not have a chance to be a senator or congressman, but God has placed us nevertheless in our world. One of the great things that I learned in the ministry some years ago was that I didn't have to fix everything. I didn't have to be responsible for the church across town. I only have to be responsible for this one. This is the only one I have to deal with. This is God's place for me. And the pastor over there is going to have to worry about what he's doing. And there are people doing things I don't approve of, and I wish I could fix it. There are some colleges and universities doing things I don't approve of. I wish I could fix those too, and I can't. That's not God didn't give me that opportunity. I have to fix what I can fix. Now, I have an expanded opportunity because I get the great privilege of standing behind this sacred desk and preaching to you the Word of God so I can make an impact, Lord willing, on your life. But you and I have to look at where we are to be and what we are to impact, or how we can impact our world, the world in which we live. How can we live out our profession? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul chooses two common things, eating and drinking. And he says that the way we do things commonly, the way we live our lives, is to be to the glory of God. And that means to give people a good opinion of our God by the way we live. Every day. Not just when we're in church. But tomorrow and the next day and every day in which we live. We're warned in the scriptures in many cases, in many ways, not to be like the world, not to love the world, not to be friends with the world, but we're also told that we are in the world. So the dilemma we have is, how can I live in a real world as a real person and yet be pleasing to God? How can I make a difference? How can I be in the world but not worldly? How can I live in such a way that God will use me to impact those around me? Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, makes a wonderful, I think, a balanced statement. Listen carefully to the words here. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, here is the balance. We do not glory in being a chosen generation in the royal priesthood. We don't pat ourselves on the back and say, why, I'm better than all these other people because I'm a chosen person. I'm a royal priesthood. But we are chosen, we are made what we are, that we might show forth the praises of him that hath called us from darkness into light. The purpose for God saving us, the purpose for God lifting us out of our sin and placing us in the heavenlies in Christ, as we're learning in Ephesians, is that through that very transformation, we might give a lost world hope, that they might see in us something different. I love that song the choir sang, Brother Rob. I'm so glad you sang it today. If they never see Christ alive in me, how will they know? Boy, that's a great statement, isn't it? If the people around me, if I proclaim to be a Christian, if I profess to know the Lord and there is nothing different about me, how will they know? Will my life become an embarrassment? The prophet said to David, a man who has many admirable qualities, but the prophet said to him, you've given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. What a horrible thing for to be said. That his life had given the enemies of God an opportunity to rejoice because he had not lived out what he claimed to be. Our Lord in this passage uses two terms, salt and light. Very different in their quality, different in their function. But he talks in these basic things. These are foundational things that we as believers must live in this world. The old idea of going off into a monastery on the side of a mountain, living up there, that's not what we are. We are people who live in the real world every day. You rub shoulders every day. And by the way, that is a great privilege. For we have the opportunity to rub shoulders with those who do not know Christ. We have the opportunity to demonstrate before a lost world that Christ does make a difference. Where would we be were it not for Christ? Where would we be this morning if it were not for his love and his grace to us? And if we could commit ourselves this year to making a difference, if we could lay aside for 12 months our own selfishness and my plans and my desires and the pleasure that pleases me, and for 12 months say, this year, I want to do that which pleases Christ. I want this year to make a difference for him. I want to forget about all the other stuff and for this year give myself to living as a testimony and as an example for him. I'll tell you one thing, if we did that, it would guide all our choices. Some of the choices over which we struggle, some of the choices that plague us would be very simple choices if that were our decision. Our focus would be changed. Now we evaluate opportunities and whether or not it pleases me. If we made that choice, the choice would be, does it please God? Is it the best thing that I could do? If we made that choice, it would obviously establish our direction. We would know what we're doing. We'd know where we're going, what the purpose is today. One of the great fallacies in our thinking is what we do tomorrow, why we do it. There's only one reason, and that is to please God. Whether it's working or being a mom at home or whether it's being a student in school or whatever you're doing, there's only one purpose, and that is to please God. In this passage, our Lord mentions two absurdities. To look at the negative before the positive, the two absurdities are this. If the salt has lost its savor, that's absurd. Salt is useful because salt is different. What salt does is based on its difference. And our Lord said, if the salt is not salty, if it's lost its savor, it's not good for anything. Just throw it out. Throw it out in the street. And yet, we are essentially different from the world, or should be. And to follow the analogy here, if we are not different, we are useless to God and His purpose. We are useful because we are different. Now, we should not deny that we are different. We should not try to hide our differences. We should glory in the fact that we're different. And by the way, I have learned over the many years, the differences just don't happen in how we live every day, but it also, we're different in how it feels to go to bed at night. Guilt, fear, doubt. When we trust Christ, those aren't present in our lives. We're different. We're essentially different. It's not that we just are superficially different. We are essentially different, just as salt is essentially different. And if it is not essentially different, it has no purpose. The difference between us and those around us should be both obvious and easily recognized. The difference should be so apparent that no one has to ask us. One of the great privileges of traveling, as I've had the privilege of doing, my wife and I, around the world, is you can almost walk into a train station or a plane airport and see people are Christian and know it right away. There's a difference. You can walk into a building and people there that are love the Lord, there's a difference. There's just something essentially different. And those differences are easily recognizable, and they should be in us. That no one has to ask us. They should be in us. If I, for some perverse reason, wanted to negate the impact of Christians in the world, I would encourage them to minimize the differences with the world, to live like the world lives. I would encourage them to fit in. I would encourage them to eliminate the things in their lives that would identify them as Christians. I would cause the salt to lose its savor. Is it quiet today in this place? Wow. Is it that hard? And then he says, you're a light. Here's another absurdity. Here's an absurdity. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel. That's absurd. The reason you light a light is to help it people to see. So if you take that light and put it under a bushel, that's an absurd thing to do because it absolutely is contrary to what lights do. And of course, what it means is that we sometimes want to hide who we are. And then therefore, the beneficial effect that God intends for our light to have, it doesn't have because it is hidden. And no one sees it. So therefore, people still stumble around in darkness. He goes on to say, if you have a light, you don't put it under a bushel, you put it on a candlestick. You lift it up so that it gives light to all the house. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Live or walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Essentially, light is different from darkness. Let me ask you a question. What has to happen for light to have fellowship with darkness? Well, either the darkness has to become light, or the light has to become darkness. That's the only way you can do it. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? All that passage in 2 Corinthians, there has to be somebody has to compromise. And when we do, we lose our distinctiveness and we lose our purpose and we have just hidden our light under a bushel. It is an absurdity to take a light and put it under a bushel. Then what is the function? How does this salt and light work? It's interesting. The phrase there is very, very strong. Ye and you alone are the salt of the earth. I mean, that's God's plan. I was reading this week, Lloyd Jones was a pastor in Westminster Chapel in London for many years. Very scholarly man. He wrote a book on the Sermon on the Mount that's about that thick for three chapters. And I was reading what he said about this passage and this. He said, do you realize that every time there's a revival, I mean a real revival from God, that the whole culture changes? He named several revivals where people actually, the bars close up. The prostitutes go out of business. The funniest one he didn't mention, but I read it somewhere else. It said in the Wales revival of 1905, most of the men who were saved were miners. And in their mining, they used little donkeys to haul the stuff out of the mine. And he said so many miners got saved, the donkeys got confused because they cursed and swore, and that's how the donkeys knew what to do. And now the men weren't cursing and swearing. The donkeys just kind of walked around in circles because they didn't know what to do. Now, what we see is when God brings the spiritual temperature of the Christians up, it changes everything around them. It has happened in every revival. And if we have a revival in our own heart, if you as an individual begin to live as God intends you to live, you will find that those around you will begin to change. Salt has a purifying effect. It retards corruption. And certainly, we live in a day when that needs to happen. Wickedness, vileness. Salt does not give health. It simply prevents corruption. Our life, our way of living has an effect. Turn back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just point out a couple things in this great passage. We'll get there, by the way, in our study of Ephesians on Sunday nights. But before we do, let me just show you this. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word follower means imitator. Be like God. Well, what an instruction that is. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, which are not appropriate, but giving thanks. Now, Paul is talking here to Ephesian Christians, and he is telling them to avoid uncleanness and sexual perversion. But he also says, but don't get involved in the word. The words here have the idea of unclean speech. Don't get involved in that. He says, foolish talking and jesting, which are not appropriate. And then in verse 6, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Now, it should be apparent, if we are living lives that represent salt, it should be apparent to all around us that those things are not approved of by us. That we do not approve of that sort of talk or that sort of behavior. Not just sexual things, but all improper things. We should not approve of them. That should be obvious. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Lord says unfruitful works. In other words, these things affect your fruitfulness. You get yourself involved at work or in the neighborhood or with your friends in things like this, they will make so that you are not fruitful for God. They will take away your fruitfulness. have no fellowship, but rather reprove them as salt. We are to hold back corruption. We are to, by our manner of life, by our demeanor, by the things we say, by the places we go, by the way we act, we should have the effect on our friends of retarding corruption, of holding back the evil. We should never become comfortable with sin or with wicked things. Salt only works up close. It's interesting. Light can shine a long way, but salt only works up close. Matter of fact, salt only affects that which it touches. You could have meat here and a bag of salt over here have no effect at all. To preserve the meat, you put the salt on the meat, which tells me that our salt ministry has to be up close. It has to be people we rub shoulders with, people we talk to, people that we're around all the time, our world. Salt works. It's up close work. It is antiseptic. You are the salt of the earth. You're placed where you are to reduce corruption there. That means on your job, with your friends, in your dorm, in your neighborhood. But let's hasten to the next one, the light. If you would, go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the great paradox, I suppose. For Jesus said himself, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So wait a minute. Is he the light of the world, or are we the light of the world? And the answer is, yes. Yes. He's the light of the world, and we're the light of the world. Why? Because the light that we have comes from him. We are living out the light that he is in us. So he says, you and you alone are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. By the way, I like that. I always think about that as the church. You know, if you have a light and I have a light, and all of us have lights, we're standing on top of a hill, you can't ignore it. You see it. Lights together have a greater impact than one light. You take one light on a hill, you may be able to ignore it. But a bunch of lights, when are we going to make an impact on Gwinnett County? When all of our light goes out in the world and makes a difference. When are we going to make an impact on our families, on our neighborhoods, when we as Christians learn how to act like salt? When we go out together, we go out in mass to do God's work, then we collectively become all that God intends for us to be. The light has to do with our saltiness. Are you a believable Christian? Is your life obviously salty? Is your life obviously distinctive? Do people notice you and ask why? How can you be so, you know, whatever those words are, what they say? Do they notice? Let me say it in a little more graphic way. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would the people that you work with say, if they said, you know, is there a Christian in this office? Would you be the one that, oh yeah, he's a Christian. Would that be what would happen? Or would it not be? Well, our light is to be obvious. There's one thing that a sinner cannot deny. That is the change of life in the heart of a Christian. They can say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't trust the church. But if you're what you claim to be, and you live a consistent Christian life, what are they going to say? You don't really live a consistent, you know, what do they say? What are they going to say? You're putting on a show? You can't do that week after week after week, can you? So we are to be consistently light in a dark place. They might ask, why are you so pleasant? Why are you always so positive? Haven't you heard the talk about layoffs? Well, yeah, I've heard them, but my God's in charge. I'm not worried. First of all, do you really mean that in your heart? They might say, and by the way, this is one of the things we heard most when our kids were little. How do you do that with your kids? I don't understand that. Hey, the kids of the world are in a mess. And people don't have a clue. Have you noticed that? Well, I can stand and tell you stories for 3 hours about things I have seen. Oh, my goodness, I ought to write a book one day. Parental mistakes I see every day. They don't have a clue. And you have kids who love God and who are thankful, who are polite, who are respectful, and they go, what's that? How'd that happen? Now, see, they want that, but they don't know how to do it. They don't understand. It's, to them, it's like a mystery to them. You mean you love your wife? You're faithful? What is that? You see, when we become distinctive, we cause in their minds questions. And those questions might not always be right up front. But sooner or later, they're going to say, you know what? Can I talk to you just a minute? Maybe at a break or sometime. They're going to say, would you explain to me? And, you know, that's when we begin to shine the light. That's when we begin to say, you know, let me tell you. And, you know, folks, I think, you know, I don't have to say this, but let me say it anyway. We're not proud. We're not patting ourselves on the back. We're saying, you know, God has done a great thing. Because I know, and I hope you know, apart from the grace of God, we're in a bigger mess than they'd be in. Amen? But, you know, God does great things. And God makes our messes and turns them into miracles. And God takes imperfect parents and raises good kids because that's what God does. And God provides for people. Salt is passive antiseptic, but light is active. Light dispels the darkness. Light reveals the truth. Light explains the differences. Light answers questions. And that's what we need to learn how to do. This whole matter of discipleship we're talking about next Sunday and the following Saturday is to help you to understand how to reach out to people who may not know and be able to have a plan to go through with unsaved people to help them see the light, to help them understand, to have a chance to ask their questions, to have a chance to talk about this and reveal what they want to really want to know. The world is in darkness and they know they are. They may not admit it. But their life, if the Bible is true, their life lacks meaning. They know that. Their life lacks purpose. Jeremiah said, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But let me tell you the irony of things. John chapter 3, in that great passage about God loving the world and sending his son, he said this, Jesus said to Nicodemus, men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. That's an irony, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. Why would men cling to darkness when there is light? Well, because their heart is wicked. Because they prefer their own way. They prefer their own things. They prefer the way they live, even if the way they live hasn't brought them any peace. So we keep shining the light so they can understand, so they can see, and let the Holy Spirit of God turn the searchlight of the Word of God on their heart. The light exposes. He goes on, Jesus goes on to say in John 3, the reason they don't come to the light is when they come to the light, their wickedness is exposed. And they don't want that. They don't want their wickedness to be exposed. Many sinners continue to be sinners because they don't want to come and see themselves as they really are to admit their own sin. Some Christians find themselves in rebellion against God and disobedience but refuse to come to the light. Matter of fact, they avoid the light because they don't want to be exposed. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deed should be made manifest. That's why our Lord was hated. If there was ever a man in the history of the world who shouldn't have been hated, it was him. What did he do? He went about doing good, healing people, feeding people, taking care of the sick, the blind, raising the dead, teaching greater things than anybody ever heard before. And they hated him for it. They hated him so much, they tried to kill him a number of times, and they finally crucified him. Why? Because he was telling the truth. He was shining the light. And particularly those religious leaders who were teaching error every day, he was correcting in front of everybody what they were saying. They hated him for it. He exposed their error because he was the light of the world. But light not only exposes evil, it reveals the truth. What a wonderful thing to have light shine in our hearts. I remember when I was saved as an 11-year-old boy. I remember very well the struggle that went on in my own heart, even as an 11-year-old. And I remember that after that night, I can honestly say to you, after that night, March 4th, 1956, I never, ever doubted my salvation again, not one time in all those years. I struggled. And when the light of God broke on my soul, the struggle was gone. The uncertainty, the turmoil was gone. I read to you this morning, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." John 1 said the same. John the Baptist, he's talking about, came for a witness. Bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Turn, if you would, we'll finish our message here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's talk about the light in this great passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I've adopted as my ministry philosophy. I refer to it in my mind very often. I probably have this passage memorized, but I want to share with you something that is very important. Salt, in the realm of salt, in the function of salt, we are to hold back corruption. We are to be the kind of people that make people uncomfortable if they are doing things that are wrong. But we're also to be light, to share and to show the light of God in people's hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." A supernatural problem. People who are lost, God of this world hath blinded their eyes, hath literally put blinders over them so they can't see. It doesn't make sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It didn't make sense to the Jews. It didn't make sense to the Greeks. It didn't make sense to you. You're blinded. But when we do not preach ourselves, but preach Christ, an amazing thing happens. And Paul refers back to the creation of the world. And he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts." Just as truly as Jesus said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so into the heart of a sinner, God shines the light. And he gives us the privilege of sharing the gospel. Now, we can't shine the light. We can share the gospel. We can talk about the truth. We can talk about the things that are important in the scriptures. But oh, what an amazing moment that is. And I've seen it so many times when suddenly the light of the knowledge of God comes into the eyes of a sinner. Suddenly they see it. They understand. Oh, I get it. Now I see it. "For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We're nothing but salt and light. Common thing, just salt. We're not a vase. We're not some kind of special pillar on a building. We're just salt. And we're common light, just a light you'd put on a candlestick, but it gives light to all the house. This year, if we're to make a difference in our world, not in Gwinnett County, not in Washington, D.C., not in the United Nations, if we are to be what we should be, we'll make a difference in our world. You think about the world in which you live, the people that you know, the people you see, the people with whom you have contact, that's where you have to make a difference. And if you will live like salt and exude your light, give light of the truth and the light of the gospel out, God will help you to make a difference. If we would do that, we would see countless people saved this year. God honors faithfulness. God honors people who honor him. God honors us when we try to do what he wants us to do. But my friend, let me say again what I said in the beginning of the message. It would mean laying aside your own desires, your own plans, the things that you want to desire. It would mean being embarrassed a little bit sometimes. It would mean not doing some things that you really want to do in order to please God. in order to make a difference, in order to accomplish His purpose. May God help us to be, this year, salt and light. Our Father, thank You for the great teaching of Scripture. As our Lord so beautifully and clearly explained on that gentle hillside by the Sea of Galilee, that we should simply be salt and light. Lord, may we not be overwhelmed with the task. May we not be depressed because we can't change things in the world. But Lord, give us our world. Help us to make a difference in the lives of those around us, our friends, our loved ones. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that represented by salt, retarding corruption, living a clean life and light that shines the truth into people's darkness. Lord, help us to be committed to Your purpose for our lives. While our heads are bowed, before we pray and finish this service, let me ask this question. Anybody would say, Pastor, God has spoken to me, and God being my helper, this year I want to be salt and light. I want to make a difference in my world. And if God will help me, I promise I'm going to do all I can to make a difference. And there are some specific things that I know I've got to fix and make it right. And I want to do the right thing. Now, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm only going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do something else. But would you say, Pastor, that's me. Thank You for preaching this. It's what I need to hear. This year, my goal is to be salt and light for the glory of God. Anybody like that? Lift your hand up. Let me see it.